May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I live with a constant hope of waiting to see where I will encounter God yet again. It gets me out of bed in the morning, along with the prospect of a nice cup of tea. And even at the driest moments of my spiritual life, I'm kept hopeful because experience has taught me that even when things seem most spiritually barren, God is waiting to meet me. And you know, the spiritual life is never a straight highway. And if you ever think it is, it probably means you're heading in the wrong direction and you need to test your spiritual GPS to make sure you're not heading to the other place. I was at the Diocesan Clergy Conference. Margaret and I were there along with all the clergy from the diocese and last week, and the head of the Episcopal Church, the presiding bishop, Bishop Michael Curry, was there. And he is, for those of you who are not sure who he was the bishop who preached at the royal wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. He is a super inspiring guy, I find. And my wife and I were super nerds. We sat in the very front row in the hope that some of his holiness would descend upon us. But he's very inspiring, and he has that sense of kind of God's love just emanating from him. I think because he is so open to God's love that it just spills out of him. And you know, he said lots of things at the conference, but one of the things he said about progress in our spiritual lives, and indeed progress in life in general, both as individuals, but also in a collective sense, like in terms of the progress of our nation. He said that progress is like the progress of an inchworm. You push forward, you pull upwards, you move a little bit, you push forward, you pull upwards, you move another little bit, and then some wind comes or some rain comes and you move back and you push forward, you pull up and move forward a little bit more. And you very gradually make some progress. Rarely, he said, is progress by quantum leap, but usually by the small steps of an inchworm. But it seems to me, when I heard our first reading today about the conversion of St. Paul, or Paul as he was then, Paul, the great persecutor of Christians, Paul, the man with the blood of Christians on his hands, Paul, the man who we would call a perpetrator of genocide nowadays. When we hear about Paul's conversion, it feels like it's a quantum leap, not an inchworm. We hear that he's on his way to Damascus to hunt down more Christians, and God meets him and blasts him off his horse and says to him, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" I have to admit that I prefer the King James Version that we used to hear when I was a schoolboy. "Paul, Paul, why dost thou kick against the pricks?" was the word from the King James Version. We all used to imagine kicking against a kind of a hedgehog and how painful that would be. But he's cast down. And then we hear he goes to Damascus, blinded. He meets Ananias, who cures him. And then he's instantly out there preaching the good news of the gospel. A quantum leap rather than an inchworm of progress. And I guess it can be like that. It can be like that. I was chatting with Ruthie Klink, who many of you know is the chair of Bargain Hall this year, and she was talking about when she lived in London, and she used to go to a parish, Holy Trinity Brompton. It's a very popular parish right around the corner from Harrods, and the minister there is quite a famous English clergyman. I mean, in fact, he's a globally famous clergyman called Nicky Gumbrell. He was the founder of the Alpha Movement, this revival movement within the Anglican Communion that is really millions of people have been involved in this Alpha Movement throughout the world. And his story is really interesting, Nicky Gumbel's story, because he was brought up in an upper-class English family, a secular Jewish English family in London. He's a very smart guy. He was a trial lawyer. But the story he tells was when he went to Oxford to study, his roommate was this guy who he really grew to like and respect. The roommate was a guy who's very smart, and Nicky really liked him. But this guy was a really devout Christian. And, you know, he spent a lot of time at university going to, you know, church and to prayer meetings and other Christian activities. And Gumbel thought, you know, I really like this guy. I really respect him. What's the deal with all this Christianity business? And so eventually he felt, I've got to get to the root of why this guy is so into this. So one night he decided, right, I'm going to read the New Testament. I'm going to read the Gospels. I want to find out about this Jesus guy. So he started at the beginning of the Gospels, found himself reading and reading and reading. And it wasn't just one Gospel, but the next Gospel, and the next Gospel, and the next Gospel, and then on to St. Paul's epistles, and through and through and through. And the next morning, he found himself, he'd read all night long. And the next morning, he was converted. He'd had his St. Paul's Road to the Damascus experience. Such a powerful story. But it ain't like that for most of us. I know that I am an inchworm. I inchworm my way through my spiritual life. I inchworm my way forward, hoping that I can walk more strongly in Jesus' footsteps. And here's the thing. Here's the secret. St. Paul's conversion was less of a quantum leap than the story we heard today. The story comes from the Acts of the Apostles, and the writer of Acts always puts a gloss on everything. He's writing about the early church, and he always tries to put the best picture on what's going on. And it's all very neat and tidy, and no one ever fights, and it's all great, and the Holy Spirit's always moving forward. But we hear from St. Paul himself when he talks about his conversion in his own words, in his letter to the Galatians. It wasn't quite like that. He had this encounter with God, but he didn't instantly start preaching. He wasn't instantly converted. What we hear in Galatians was that after this experience, he went off to Arabia for 3 years to figure out what had happened to him. He spent 3 years inching his way forward, trying to work out what this all meant. I really wish that we had an account of what Paul got up to in those 3 years. We have nothing apart from this reference. I spent 3 years in Arabia before I was able to go back and present myself to the apostles. I would love to have his roadmap of what spiritual work he did to figure out, you know, what had happened to himself, to help us as we try to move forward in our own spiritual lives. I would love to have that kind of roadmap or whatever his rule of life was. But we don't have it. We don't have it. But what was interesting at our conference was that Bishop Curry began to speak to us about a rule of life that he wants us as Episcopalians to live into, to help us become more closely aligned in walking with Jesus. He calls himself, you know, the Bishop of the Jesus Movement, of which the Episcopal Church is just one branch, but its emphasis is on following Jesus. And he talked at the conference a little bit about the way of love, this rule of life he wants us to adopt. And you're going to hear me speaking more about this, particularly as we move past our 125th anniversary and we move into the next chapter in the life of our parish. You know, frankly, it's a low Sunday today. It's a Sunday after Bargain Hall, and I don't want to launch the way of life into a half-empty church. So wait to hear for that. But there was one thing that the bishop spoke about that I thought could be quite an interesting intermediary rule of life for us to consider as we think about how we inch forward into our spiritual lives. And he mentioned, and I don't know how familiar you are with this, and I felt very English at this point, because he talked about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s 10 commandments. Have any of you heard of this? No, not. So I'd never heard of this. So he talked about Dr. Martin Luther King's 10 commandments, which he said he issued at the time of the Birmingham marches back in 1963. And so I was really kind of, I thought, I'd never heard of that. I wonder what that is. So when I got home, I kind of went on the Google, and I found it. And I thought, God, I was really interested to read what he said. And I thought this would be a really good kind of rule of life to help, you know, me kind of inch forward. And most of the Ten Commandments are commandments that would work for any of us as Christian people trying to follow Jesus. There are a couple of things that are specific to the Birmingham marches, but even they are quite interesting. So I thought I would read them to you if that's okay. So number one, meditate daily on the teachings and life of Jesus. Sounds pretty fundamental, but I wonder how many of us do that. Number two, and this is about the Birmingham marches, but it's more than just that. Remember always that the non-violent movement in Birmingham seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. Not victory. So he was pretty clear about what the end was. You know, it was about justice and reconciliation, not, you know, beating the other side. I thought that's an interesting thing that we can all learn from as a nation. Number three, walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. I mean, isn't that so pertinent both to our individual lives, but also, again, the life of our nation at a time when we can't seem to talk to each other anymore. Number four, pray daily to be used by God in order that all people might be free. Number five, sacrifice personal wishes in order that all people might be free. Number six, another really good one for the life of not just our nation, but the life of every nation at this time. Observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. Number seven, seek to perform regular service for others and for the world. Number eight, another one really powerful. Refrain from the violence of fist, tongue, or heart. Number nine, strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. And then number 10, I like this one. This is about the march, but it's kind of a good one for us in general. Follow the directions of the movement and of the captain on a demonstration. I like order. So, but what struck me about these was that in our spiritual lives, they don't always burn hot, do they? They go up and down and hot and cold, and sometimes we feel God is really close to us and other times we don't. And so we need a discipline, a rule of life to help us keep marching forward, because it isn't all about how we feel. It's about walking in God's steps. And that doesn't always feel warm and cozy, but it's about doing the right thing. And the more we're able to walk in the steps of Jesus, the more our eyes are open to recognize God and to recognize Jesus when he encounters us. Amen.
Amen.